first we have this text. And for many people, this is a very difficult text to hear because it makes us think, well, what does God really require of me? What does God really need me to do? And so this is a story, an account from Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter, verses 27 through 38, about a road trip that Jesus and his disciples are on. It says, Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, and so many good things happen on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, which means they were listening to the people. They answered him, John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. He asked them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered him. It's always Peter. He's always the one to answer first. Peter answers, you are the Messiah. And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him, not just yet. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. A chutzpah that Peter has to take Jesus aside and start to rebuke Jesus. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so in this 7-week sermon series, it's a sermon series called Encountering Jesus. And isn't that what the work of the church should really be? To help people have life-changing encounters with the Savior. And so we've been exploring some of the ways in which we do encounter Jesus. We talked about encountering Jesus in a sermon. We talked about it in worship. We talked about encounters that really matter. We're going to look at encountering Jesus as we do justice, I think, just next week. But today it is encountering Jesus in the life of the church and community. Encounter Jesus. And I said we've already heard 2/3 of the points. This is a classic 3-point sermon, but the first way we encounter Jesus in the life of a church and in community is through covenant. Our God is the God of covenant. And although we fail, God remains steadfast. The covenant is simply, to put it down, you know, covenants for dummies, is simply, I will be your God, you be my people. See, God's always going to be our God, but are we always going to be God's person? We encounter Jesus when we as covenant people abide by that covenant. So yes, we encounter Jesus through covenant, but we also encounter Jesus through celebration. Jesus loved to celebrate. He loved to have big gatherings and to be there and to minister to people, but also, I would say, to kind of party with them, to laugh with them. We have stories of Jesus at such gatherings, but today we celebrate the life of our 17, 18-year-olds who are going off, leaving the nest to figure out what it is they are ultimately going to do with their lives, who they are going to become. And so we need to celebrate all of the life stages. You know, almost no one says funeral anymore. No, it's a celebration of life. Celebration. Jesus is there in the celebration. But as we heard with that difficult text, the third way, the main way that we encounter Jesus in the life of a church and in community is through concentrating on being a cross-bearing community. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me, for all of us, for the world? But we don't like to think about that too much, do we? There is a church somewhere in the northern part of Holland, and an incredible story has come out of this church. You see, for generation after generation after generation, when people would come walking into the sanctuary, they would bow and they would kneel in front of a whitewash wall. Nothing there. But each and every Sunday, when people walked in, they would take a knee and bow before this whitewash wall. And no one ever knew why. No one ever knew why. Maybe people didn't even want to question why. It's just what we do. They've been doing it, as I said, for generation to generation. Grandparents taught their grandchildren to kneel down and bow before this whitewashed wall. Well, the church council decided it was time to clean the walls. Clean the walls. And while they were doing that, on that whitewashed wall, some pieces of the paint that was flaking started to come off. And they realized that there was some kind of painting behind that whitewash. And so they very carefully, very meticulously, flake by flake, took the whitewash off this whitewash wall that they had been bowing to for generations. And behind that whitewash was a picture, centuries old picture, of Jesus hanging on the cross. No one remembered that picture. There was no description of it to be found. The painting had been lost from human memory for centuries, painted over, but the sign of respect remained. They now finally knew why it was that they were bowing down, why they were taking a knee. The sign had been there, but its meaning was forgotten. Nobody knew the story about the sign. Nobody could tell its tale. And so, from that story, I say any congregation that covers up the cross, any congregation that covers up the cross will never be a vital and faithful Christian community. People who whitewash the crucified Christ will never encounter Jesus in their midst. One of the greatest temptations of any congregation is to compromise with the world's expectations and become some congregation other than the congregation that God has called them to be. And yet, it is a tragedy that in some cases, the closer some congregations are to Jesus, the further they are removed from the world. They just focus on what's going on inside their comfortable walls. The disciples were with Jesus, but they were still obviously very much with the people on the street. Their ear was to the ground. When Jesus said, "What are people saying?" they didn't throw up their hands and say, "I don't know." They knew. They listened. They were ministering to people all along the way. As the body of Christ, what kind of congregation is God calling us to be right here in this community so that our people can have a life-changing encounter with Jesus? I want you to wrestle with a question this week. What does it mean to be a cross-bearing church, a cross-bearing community of faith? And then be honest, well, do I really want to do that? We cannot whitewash his amazing love. And see, that's kind of what Peter was trying to do. Jesus simply said, "What are the people on the street saying?" They told him. And he said, "But more importantly, what do you say?" And that's a question we all have to answer. Who do you say Jesus is? Peter got the answer right, but he had no idea what it really meant. And when Jesus told him he was going to suffer, he was going to be handed over, he was going to be killed, Peter didn't want that. No, Peter didn't want any kind of that. Peter didn't want the cross. He tried to whitewash the cross. But you can never whitewash his amazing love. Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me. And we say, what does that mean? But Jesus also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, friends, as a community, as a faith community, as a local church, our call is to follow in his footsteps, being cross-bearing Christians, a cross-bearing church. And by the grace of God, pastors and congregations who know who they are and whose they are in light of their encounters with Jesus will be faithful congregations who do the right thing. I want you to know that doing the right thing is so much more than just listening to a sermon. My final semester of seminary, I already had 100 credits. I had, 4 years, and I took one class, part of our consortium. I drove up to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, once a week. I'd go up there, I'd look at a part of the battleground, then I would go to this class. And this class was about Soren Kierkegaard, a 19th century Danish existentialist philosopher. Things got deep in that class. But Soren Kierkegaard once said this: many people go to church as they would go to a theater, expecting to hear a performance by the minister and to judge how well he does. But in reality, those roles are quite different. In church, it is the hearer who is on the stage under the spotlight. The preacher is simply the prompter who is just off the scene, whispering the lines to the players. If they forget their parts, he or she is there to remind them. The hearer out on the stage is supposed to catch the prompter's lines and work them into their act. And the audience who is watching the players and the prompter and judging how well they do their part is Almighty God. Almighty God, the purpose of our church, the reason that we claim to exist right here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay is to grow, is to develop deeply committed followers, deeply committed disciples, people who bear the cross of Jesus Christ. We must remember that. We must respond to that. We must never whitewash that. And so, friends, if we're truly going to be cross-bearing Christians, a part of a cross-bearing church that is going to have life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, we need to remember and we need to respond. We need to respond through our worship, worshiping and praying regularly. Even if we can't come into the sanctuary, we must never stop to worship and pray. We do this by care for others through meaningful, genuine Christian friendships with support and accountability. We do it through study. And you said, you already just told us to come to worship. No, study. Open the book. Study the Bible and participate in devotional practices to learn how to grow in righteousness. We do this through giving generously our time, our talents, and our treasure, moving closer to a tithe. We do it through our witness. We bear witness to what God is doing in our midst, in our lives, individually and collectively, through word and through invitation. And we do it through our service, serving others and the world through acts of love, compassion, and justice. Those elements, that mission statement, has been before our young people for many, many years. Is it on your heart? Is it on your heart? None of this is new. We need to be reminded who we are, whose we are, and why we are. And so we encounter Jesus in the life of the church and community through covenant relationships with God and one another. We do it through celebration with one another. But most importantly, we do it by concentrating on being a cross-bearing community. Amen.